great. Greatly to be praised. Yeah. Well, I want to take a final look at this passage in Luke 6 today. Remember, we started looking at this last week, and we want to look again, see what else we might learn. So if you could find Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, we want to think about the truths held before us here by God for our own good, all right? So if you found that and if you're able to stand, I'd like to read this one verse in your hearing and before our God, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together here today. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 reads this way. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Our Father, please help us hear and understand what you're saying to us. Lord Jesus, meet us now in the Scriptures. Holy Spirit, teach us. Work in us now, please, for we need you. And I ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Maybe see it. A subject again this week is God is kind. God is kind. Remember this context. It begins with the paragraph, starts at verse 27. And we're going to be talking about this paragraph today. Because you will recall this paragraph, this context, teaches believers how to respond when we're mistreated. There is a supposition that we might be mistreated. There is the fact that all believers, as a matter of fact, all people will be mistreated at some time. Believers are the ones who are taught how to respond in a way that pleases God. Right? And so that's what we are going to investigate today. For we know that believers are to reflect God's character, right? We're to be like Him. First Peter 1, I believe it is, it says, as obedient children, we are to be holy because God is holy. Be like Him because He's Father. He's not just a Father. He is our Father who is in heaven. So we are to be like Him. As a matter of fact, you remember we learned last week, God's character is our motivation for responding properly. Not the way we feel or think about a situation, but it's God's character that's to motivate us. I get that from, look at verse 35 again. You remember we talked about this last week? After telling us how to respond in difficult situations, in the middle of verse 35, or near the end rather, he says, for He is kind. So in other words, you remember that? That's the word hati. It means it points to a reason, or the word points to a cause. So, for means because, right? Because God is this way, then you respond likewise. You be like Him. You get it? And that's what the verse is saying to you and me. The character, the specific character trait that this verse addresses with regard to our God is the fact that He is kind, right? God is kind. And remember, we resolved last week that this is not the touchy-feely, mushy kind of feel-good perspective that so many of us take when we say somebody's kind to us. And so the first thing is that we want to understand what kindness is so that we can recognize it when we see it, right? Yeah. Amen. And then I can respond in like manner. And so we saw that this word kind literally means to be helpful, beneficial, to be good and gracious to someone, you see? That's what God is. God is good to us. That's what the Old Testament teaches, right? The Lord, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Good to, and the Bible clearly teaches He's good to all. Good to all. Good to all. And we learn from Psalm 34 that He answers prayer. And He delivers people from dangerous situations. Everybody in here knows that. Even if you're not saved, I'm telling you, God is the one that brought you through that wreck or that, you called it an accident. I even have trouble using accident anymore. I don't believe there are accidents. There are acts of God, permissive and providential, but it's all under His purview. Amen. Do we believe that? And what, regardless of what kind of disaster or trouble you came through, you had, God is the one that brought you through, whether you were saved or not. He delivers us from dangers. Isn't that good? The only reason He does it is He's got plans for you. Because all of us know people. I got friends, you got friends that didn't make it. Don't we all have? The reason that you and I are here is that He had plans for us. Isn't that good? Yes. He provides the necessities of life for people. He provides comfort and deliverance in Psalm 145 teaches in Acts 17. You remember we looked at that. Paul's there with the Areopagus and he's teaching them. This, you say you worship the unknown God. I want you to know that He's the God that made you. He made you. He sustains you. He sustains people that don't even know Him, that don't even acknowledge Him. People that, and we'll see, that's really Luke's emphasis here. He looks at two specific groups of people to whom God is good, to whom God is kind, and He wants you and me to take a close look at those people because He's saying to you and me, you need to respond to those people the same way that God does. Are you tracking me? Now, last week we looked at how God responds to you. You see how Luke 6:35 says it, for He is kind to ungrateful, to the ungrateful and the evil. We looked at that word ungrateful. It means to have a complete lack of thankfulness. Remember that? To be without grace. That's an unthankful person. Acharistos, right? You remember that? We looked at those words, charis and all that, grace and joy and thankfulness. This is a person without grace, without joy, without thankfulness. They have no concern for God. They feel they got everything on their own. They don't thank anybody. No thankfulness. No thankfulness to people that helped them along the way, you see? I did it on my own. God takes care of them anyway. This is amazing. Amazing. And then says that there's evil people. Right? Poneros. P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Poneros. Evil people. It means to be corrupt. Morally and socially corrupt. As a matter of fact, you remember we looked at this. It actually means to be worthless. That's what the Old Testament would call people like Eli's sons and many others who were evil. The Bible calls them worthless. They're worthless to the kingdom. But God takes care of worthless people. Amen. Degenerate people. Self-destructive people. He takes care of them. That's why people live on the streets. That's why they live in these dangerous places. Not because they're good and slick. God is taking care of all. This is amazing. This is phenomenal. This is staggering. Now, you and I marvel to see what God, how God handles this last week. But now, we look at God, and it's time for us to look at ourselves. We are His children. We want to be like Him. Because we got to face ungrateful and evil people, too. I mean, where are these ungrateful and evil people? They live right around us. You see, when I'm talking about what God does for ungrateful and evil people, they live next door to us. And they work with us. And they go to school with us. Yeah. So we have to deal with them every day. So you can't just look at God and say, oh, my, God is so kind. You ready? Don't lose your joy now just because we got to talk about our role. You see, you were joyful when we talked about God, the way God handles ungrateful and evil people. Now it's our turn. All right? It's our turn. Because we want to be like Him. All right. So then the question is, what then is the believer's response to these kind of people? What's the believer's response to people that don't thank you? Thankless people. What's the believer's response to self-destructive people all around you? What's the believer's response to people that are unjust? What's the believer's response to people that are unfair, that are unloving and unkind? That's the issue. So, I want to say this to you as we begin. Take a look at Luke 6 and verse 27. The Bible gives four imperatives, or if you prefer, four commands from Jesus. Or if you prefer it another way, Jesus gives us four commands when it in regard to responding to our enemies, to these kind of people. Four commands. Notice, you're looking at verse 27? Jesus says, but I say to you who hear. He's speaking to us, Christians. Christians. He's speaking to us, Christians, believers. He's speaking to you and me. Jesus says, I say to you who have ears to hear. Right? We got ears to hear. Don't we want to hear from God? We're not to give excuses. for why we don't do this. Don't start that. Don't justify why you the way you are, just the way I am. No, Jesus. Jesus doesn't buy that. You know how we do. And don't start comparing how you are to how you used to be. That won't work either. Right? So will we just rule all that out right now? We're gonna look at what he has to say, and then when he gets done, we're gonna see where I stand. Is that fair? Number one, the first command, the first imperative. You looking at verse 27? Love your enemies. It says the same thing in 35. You see, remember that verse that we read? But love your enemies. Love your enemies is the first command given to you and me as Christians, as believers. Many of you are familiar with the word agape. That's the noun. This is the verb, right? Agapao. Agapao. And so this is the action, right? This is not saying that love is this. This is saying you are to love, right? This is a verb. This is something we must do. He says, love your enemies. Now, this verb means to have a person in high regard. Now, you know who we're talking about, right? Huh? You know who we're talking about, right? These are your enemies. Now, don't go numb on me. These are our enemies that we are to have in high regard. It means to actually express, you see. Not only do I have this person in high regard in my heart, I express to them that they are in high regard. It also means to express satisfaction to your enemy. By the way, the word enemy here literally means people who are hostile toward a believer and actively opposed to us. You get it? So be careful when you start shaping your thinking about what an enemy looks like. Right? The enemy is simply, you remember, Judas was so clever that at the end, and Jesus said, one of you will betray me. What did they all say? And have no idea it was him. So you be careful when you start shaping your thoughts about what the enemy looks like. You follow me? But an enemy is someone who is hostile and actively opposed to us. We are commanded to think of them and to treat them with high regard, even though they're against us. And they're actively against us. They're actively opposed to us. They are making efforts to destroy us. Gets a little challenging, doesn't it? I hope to make it impossible for us, right? Things impossible for us are possible with God. So you see, this is beyond that little touchy feely hugger. You hug your enemy. No, he ain't talking about that. This is kind. So you love them you think and treat them with high regard. Number two, you're looking at verse 27 again. Look at the third phrase. You see, love your enemies, second phrase. The third phrase, do good to those who hate you. It's getting challenging, isn't it? You see, we hear love so much, you know, we hear love so much that it really is losing its strength because we are letting it be watered down. So Jesus presses it in, you see. In a lot of ways, these are synonyms, you see. They mean the same kind of thing. So he says that if you didn't get it from loving your enemy, he says, let me bring it around another way. Do good to those who hate you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The word good means to be advantageous, beneficial, or acceptable. So, what is Jesus saying? We are not simply to think what is good for those who hate us. We are to what? Do. You see that verb? Jesus was very clear. Don't say, I got good thoughts for you. No. You know how that works, don't you? Yeah. For the moment, I got good thoughts for you. But this evening, those thoughts, different. But see, when you're doing good, good has a good action. Just, now you can't, you know Jesus is not telling us to be hypocrite. Right? He wants things to come from the heart. So he's saying, do good to those who hate you from the heart. So we're not simply to think what is good for people, but we're to do things that are advantageous. Listen to me. Beneficial and acceptable for those who hate us. I just want to be practical with you. Because I've been on jobs where I know my boss wasn't on my side. I've had a boss to tell me, I'm going to put you on this job and you may not make it. He was determined for me not to make it. And he told me to my face. This is one of the best jobs I ever had. But it wasn't because of him. So, and I wanted my bosses to know, I want to do what's right for you. My job is to do, I'm rendering services to the Lord. I want you to look good. Amen. You see, hey, that ain't no buttering up. That's acceptable unto the Lord. This is my job. I do my job here. Do what's beneficial to those who hate you. Don't have any plans on giving you a raise or a promotion. See, it's easy to read the story of life of Joseph, isn't it? When it's in the Bible. What about when it's in your diary? And you got to live it out. And people have been unfair and unjust, and people that you helped forgot. You tracking? Do good to those that hate you. Number three, you're looking at verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Oh, this is interesting. The verb is eulogio. It sounds familiar. Eulogio, like eulogize, right? Eulogio. What happens when you eulogize? the idea of eulogizing is supposedly saying commendatory things about a person, right? You speak good about a person. Jesus says, speak in favor of folks that curse you. Folks that tell you to their face, to your face, they don't care anything about you. Speak good, not evil. Now, these aren't suggestions. Right? These are not suggestions. These are imperatives. They are commands. Speak in favor of those who curse you. This is what we're to say about our enemies. And all of us need to think about this, because every one of us can learn from James to be quick to hear. Can't we learn? Slow to speak and slow to anger. But I'm slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger. And God says, no, Willie. That's not the way I am. You've got to learn to be like me. This is for all of us. We've got to learn to live out the character of Christ. It's not automatic. It doesn't come from Bible study. There's enough Bible learning in here to change this community. That's not the issue. Doing. Be not hearers only, but what? Doers. There's no one here that can raise your hand and say you're living up to everything you know. Is that true? We all got work that needs to be done by grace and power of the Spirit in our lives. Bless them. And then the fourth command in verse 28, pray for them. You see that? Verse 28, pray for those who abuse you. Love means that we pray for our enemies good and not for their harm. Now you notice this. So, it's amazing. You read the life of David, many of the Psalms. David's got people that he's really angry at, right? And sometimes he wants God to kill him. That's the way he starts. But see, don't just go grab a few verses out of David's prayer at the beginning. You know how we do. See how God took him on through the prayer. See what happens when he gets near the end, where he's saying, give me a clean heart, when he's saying, search me. See what happens as he's talking about how he had wrong thinking to begin with, but he came into the sanctuary and God gets his thinking right. So pray for our enemies. Pray for their good. If anybody deserved to curse people, it was Jesus. Him who knew no sin was ill-treated in every way. But he did not say, Father, take vengeance on them. None of us have ever been mistreated the way Jesus was. Amen. None of us have lived a perfect life and received ill treatment. But he did not. His prayer was, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. So we are to ask God to forgive. Stay with me here. Forgive your enemy. How about asking God to save your enemy? How many times have you asked God to save your boss? Not so you can get a raise. I'm serious. Not so it'll be easy for you. But save your boss, for your boss is good. Yeah. See, how many of us have had our enemies come to us when they get sick? Or when they got a child sick, or you know what I'm saying? Or they got some crisis. They know that you are a believer. And they come and say, pray for me. What do you do? How do you respond? Do you make them feel the heat of your fury? Or do you graciously accept that request as a priest before God? Now, I'm just asking us all to think. I'm just using one scenario. I continue to kind of talk about the workplace, but you know this could happen anywhere, right? You know what I'm saying. Anywhere. Pray. So we're to love our enemies. What's the point? You remember, you see what I've said, what I've tried to show you here? We love our enemies with what we say and what we do. You right? We're to say favorable things about them. We're to pray favorable things about them. We're to do good and favorable things for them. So 1 John says we don't love in a word only. We love people with word and deed, with what we say and what we do. Amen, Christian? Well, then Jesus wants to make sure that we get the point. Look at verse 29. So he gives two examples of the way you should love your enemy. You got verse 29? John 6, 29. Here's the first example. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. You ever been slapped? I'm serious. Have you ever been slapped? It's a humiliating thing, isn't it? And particularly if you get slapped after you wear glasses. It's humiliating. Your glasses get all messed up. But I'm saying, don't just read this casually. Because the idea is to take a blow. See, we probably think about a little tap. No. You get, they struck Jesus. Yeah. They weren't trying to tap him. And so Jesus says, when they do that, it's not just simply offering. It's not just turning the other side. His point is, don't retaliate. You see, when somebody does you wrong and hurts you, don't retaliate. The natural response when somebody deliberately and overtly hurts you is to return hurt for hurt. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And you go digging through your Bible to find that verse. You find out it has nothing to do with individual vengeance. It has to do with a legal matter. So no retaliation. Jesus says, don't return hurt for hurt. He says, return kindness for hurt. Do what is good and beneficial for the person that deliberately hurt you. Even while your mouth is bloody, and your nose is bloody, your eyes bloodshot, do what's good. Look at the cross. Beaten beyond human recognition. And he still, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Second example, look at the middle of verse 29. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. This is the way I summarize that. A willingness to give away your possessions to your abusers. You see, in America, we don't think of this much. But we got brothers and sisters around the world that have to deal with this every day. We got brothers and sisters today that don't know if they will have their comforts of home this evening. They don't know if the Muslims or some other group was going to come in and take away everything that they had. This is not just happening in the first century. It's happening right now. Sometimes, but I do want to talk about what happens to you and me. Sometimes people steal from us. Right? Anybody had that? Or they rob us. They take our possessions. They take our money. I guess in our day and age, they can do it electronically, right? Identity theft and all of these means. People steal. But now, remember, Jesus is particularly concerned about people doing these things against you because you're righteous, okay? Because you're righteous, because you're living for Christ. But the point is that the natural response when somebody steals or robs you or takes your possessions or your money is to pursue punishment and justice. That's the natural response, particularly in America. This is my right. But Jesus says that we are to willingly give away our possessions to people that violate our rights. Are you thinking about this? Willingly give away our possessions to people that violate our rights, violate our privacy, violate our liberty. To ungrateful and evil people. What are you saying, Brother Willie? I believe that this is the point. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is more than your house and furniture. The kingdom of God is more than your clothes and your car. The kingdom of God is more than your 401k and your pension plan. The kingdom of God is more than your medical benefits or Social Security. The kingdom of God is more than these things we place such high regard on. Joy, peace, these great graces in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. Then lastly, I want to address this issue. Why should we respond to enemies this way? Why should we love them and do good to them and bless them and pray for them. Why should we do that? I believe God gives two answers right here. Look at verse 35. The first answer is right before he says, "For he is kind." You see what he says? You will be sons of the Most High. One of the fundamental reasons that we are to respond to our enemies this way is because we are children of God. We are God's children. We represent him. We bear the banner. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to be salt and light. We are. Amen. We are. We are God's children. God's character and his response to his enemies motivates us to respond properly, right? As obedient children, imitate God as out of loving obedience, Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. That's what we are. We're his children. Unbelievers do what's right because there's some earthly or selfish benefit. That's the truth of, look at verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those for whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. You see, unbelievers have selfish motives when they do right. Jesus says, that's not to be the case with you, my Christian, my brother, my sister. That's not to be the case with you. You don't do right so that you can get something earthly out of it. Don't have yourself as the center of issues when you do right. Amen. Christ is the center. I do right because I love him. And here's the other thing he says. You remember when Jesus was asked, what are the two great commandments? You remember that? He said the first one is what? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now be careful with that. I know people oftentimes say, well, you need to learn to love yourself. No, no. The Bible never teaches you to learn to love yourself. If anything, the Bible says you love yourself too much. Amen. And so what Jesus says, love your neighbor as you already love yourself. So you see, everything points away. When it comes to life for the Christian, things point away from you and me. I love God and I love people. God never starts pointing that back to me. Willie, love yourself. Willie, learn to do it. No, you already, that's the reason you're sad, Willie. You love yourself too much. Look at me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the reason Paul had joy when God didn't remove his thorn. He didn't change a thing, but he sure had joy because he looked at the Lord. So we're to look, look away from ourselves. Unbelievers don't do that. They look for some benefit for them right now. That's what motivates unbelievers. That's not to be the case with you and me, my brother, my sister. Believers are kind to our enemies when there's no earthly benefit. There's no earthly reward. Nobody's going to say thank you even. They may not even send you a card. That's the reason Christians oftentimes do things anonymously. They're not looking for gratitude. They're not looking for praise. That's the reason we don't do that foolishness here when it comes to offering. You're not to give so that somebody can acknowledge you. We give because we love God. Because we love God's people. We love God's purposes. Not because I love praise and recognition. So this text says to you and me that we're not to obey these commands because we think something's in it for us right now. But I tell you what, There's great blessing when you obey God. Woo, the day is coming when we'll all stand before that great throne. People might have thought you were nothing in this life. Nobody acknowledged anything that you did. You were in the background the whole time. You fought and struggled your way all through life. But oh, over here, at the great day of the throne, now all of things are laid open. It's over here that you want to hear, well done. Oh, over here, my good and faithful servant. People didn't praise you. Oh, but you want to hear God say, well done. You see, we obey not because we get so much benefit here. We look forward to the next life. Our joy is there. There's great reward in obeying God. Therefore, God says to you and me, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. So the first reason we respond to our enemies this way is because we're children of God. The second reason, look at verse 35 again. The end of it says, for he is kind to ungrateful and evil people. Because God is kind to ungrateful and evil people, we ought to be kind. We want to be like him. Now, you've been very patient. Now I got to talk to you real serious for a few minutes. While I've been talking about enemies, where have you been thinking? Where are they? Where are these enemies? I've already cautioned you about shaping in your mind what the enemy looks like. Right? So it's a dangerous thing to think that the enemy is just way out there in the world. Bible makes it clear. Sometimes the enemy is right in your own house. David said they ate around his table. Sometimes the enemy goes to church with you. This is not new. Jesus faced his enemies in the government, in the religion of his day. You know, some of the greatest opposition he got was from within, with the religious leaders and the congregation of religious people. Jesus had enemies in his family. His family thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. Amen. And even among the 12, his 12 followers, enemy was in the camp. So why would we think we'd be immune? That's the reason he says, watch and pray. Stay alert. Jesus is shaking us here, New Hope. Wake up. Wake up. Enemies all around you. People within our homes and church can be hostile toward us, can't they? They can actively oppose us, just as they did Jesus. So then, my beloved brother, sister, if we're going to obey Jesus and be kind to our enemies, wherever they may be found, I want to propose to you that it must start at Jerusalem. Jesus gave the pattern for service as starting at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, you know how that worked. I'm proposing to you that we need to start at our Jerusalem. We need to start at our home. We need to ensure that we're being kind to the people under our roof. Whether you consider them to be this kind of aggressive enemy or not, sometimes we treat people on our roof worse than we do, quote, enemies. Amen. So we got to start at home. You don't need to start looking, all around out here. We all have family members, even if they don't live under the same roof, but sometimes they do. We all have family members who are hostile toward us and who actively oppose us. Is that not true? We all do. We all do. We all have family members that are ungrateful, and some are even evil people, self-destructive, degenerate people. I got them, you got them. But I needed to hear this, and I'm trying to be as clear as I can with you, because I haven't always been kind to some of my family members. So you get tired and flesh, you see, flesh causes us to forget Jesus saying, I say to you, Willie, be kind. Be kind. Speak favorable words. And do you know that this doesn't discount discipline? Now, you know what I'm talking. This doesn't discount any of the other graces and commands. But it's getting at that sin that causes us to respond to people that are hostile to us, that people that are ungrateful, to people that steal and that work against us, that causes us to respond in a fleshly way. Jesus says, no, no. Love them. Do good. Pray for them. Don't pray that they be... he says, do to them as you would have them do to you. Right? Right. This is not natural. I hope you agree with me. This is supernatural that I'm talking about. This requires the work of the Spirit and the Word of God in us. This sermon is not going to change you. It doesn't matter how convincing I've been. This sermon won't change anybody. God changes people. That's my hope. Isn't that your hope? God changes people. Even though I've been this way for 60 years, he can still change me. He can do the same for you. Amen. We change. Supernatural. And we must look further than our homes. You know, I'm not saying that we need to stop at our homes. I'm saying you need to look. Don't just go looking all around first. Look at your home first. Look at family members. Take a look at the church. Are you being kind to people that oppose you? To people that are hostile towards you? I told you what I do. I take the director and I pray. I don't skip folks. I don't have favorites. Do you do that? Do you pray for all of God's people? Whether they oppose you or not. Do you speak favorable words to them and about them? Then we need to think. Look at our neighborhoods. Oh my. We all have some challenging neighbors, don't we? Oof. I believe that's some of the reason God puts us in these neighborhoods, just to show how badly Christians are needed. Pray, some of you children, God puts you on these campuses because you're needed there. Don't love those law students. See, do good for them. Speak. Bless them with your words. Pray for them. Pray for them. What's your point, Brother Willie? Here it is. Here it is. I don't know how long it's been, but I've been speaking to you for however long it's been to get right here. To get right here. You listening to me? Here it is. Our harshness does not lead to repentance. Your harsh words and... we've tried all that. The Bible says kindness is designed to lead to repentance. Amen. Don't take God's kindness for granted because it's designed to lead to repentance. Don't take another Christian's kindness for granted because it's designed to lead you to repentance. After all, how did you get saved? God was kind to you. He expects us to be kind to others. Each one of us must ask Jesus now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to examine us and search us to see if we are guilty of not loving our enemies. Am I guilty of not doing good to my enemies? Am I guilty of not blessing my enemies? Am I guilty of not praying for my enemies? Am I guilty? Lord, am I guilty? Ask him, am I guilty? He's the only one that knows. Are you willing to be searched today? Are you willing to repent and obey Jesus today? Are you willing to stop making excuses today? Are you willing to reflect the character of God our Father in heaven? If you are not a Christian, the kindness and grace of God is extended to you right now. Amen. Jesus offers himself to you right now. Right now. Because it's while we were yet sinners and enemies that Christ died, my friend. He died while we were estranged from him. He died for the ungodly, the ungrateful. He died so that we might have life. And now he offers that life to you, my friend. Don't walk away from it. His kindness is extended to you right where you are. Will you come to him? Will you receive him? Will you receive his goodness and his grace? Will you receive his kindness right now? Jesus will save you if you will trust him. Our Father, thank you for every grace, every act of grace and mercy. Thank you, O Lord, for being kind to all, and especially for being kind to us. Thank you for opening our hearts and making us a thankful people. And now, Lord, as we bow together, we ask you to search us. Search us, Lord, and if we've been found guilty of not loving our enemies or not doing good by them, or not blessing or praying for them, would you grant us true repentance today? Help us not to walk away today the same. Create in us clean hearts. Renew a right spirit. Give us a pure and clean conscience that we might serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's think for just a few minutes about these truths.